good day today. I'm abnormally excited, you all. All right. Now, so today we're going to finish up the Armor of God series, part three in the Armor of God. In the very first lesson, in the very first sermon, we talked about first that there was definitely a war going on, definitely a war, and we must declare war. But what type of war is it? Because normally whenever you think of wars, you think of our fighting each other. But in Ephesians 6, it says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly places." So the very first one, we realized that we didn't fight against one another, but there are greater things at stake. Our enemy is great. Our enemy is strong. We are fighting a supernatural war, and we need to understand that. And then in the second series, we talked about our being seated in the heavenly places. Now, in this war, if we're fighting against supernatural forces, we can't use natural weapons to win this war. It doesn't matter how big the gun is. It doesn't matter how strong your armor is, your natural armor. In this supernatural war, even the strongest of natural armor will be pierced, and you are crushed, absolutely crushed. So we need to realize that we were once dead in our trespasses, but Jesus, all right, resurrected us. We were resurrected with Christ, and he seated us in the heavenly places. He and says in his word that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. He didn't say worship in the natural in truth, but in spirit, in the supernatural. We couldn't elevate ourselves to the supernatural, so Jesus elevated us for us and placed us in the heavenly realms. And not only did he place us in the heavenly realms, but we have access to every piece of armor in those heavenly realms. So God gave us the spiritual armor, the spiritual weapons to fight the supernatural war. That's beautiful. And I talked about the first one, which is the belt of truth we fighting off in this war. The belt of truth, you all. And the deal with the belt of truth, the truth is the standard. It's not the truth that will set us free, but knowing the truth will set us free. Like, so if the truth is the standard in which all of the soldiers in the army of God should live, then we need to know the standard. When you don't know the standard, you're defeated before you get started. Am I making sense, men and women? We have to know the truth. We have to know the word. We have to know the standard. We have to know where to go, where not to go, how to pray, how to serve, how to love, how to encourage. We need to know that truth. And when you know that truth, you have access to freedom because you were once in bondage, but now you know the truth. The truth is with us. That's good news, right? We know the victory. We know the game plan. If you look at any sporting event, like a good coach watches film and they create some sort of game plan, you know? And really, really successful coaches, they understand the game plan, they understand their enemy, and they know the truth to get to the victory. A lot of us, we're saints, and we don't even know the truth, right? That's why it's imperative to have your nose in the book to know these things. It's freedom in this. There's victory in this. Can you imagine walking around in victory, but you're acting defeated? That makes no sense, right? Church, I don't know about you, but that gets me really, really excited because I'm really understanding this now. I'm having my nose in the scripture, and I'm having conversations with people, and I'm learning the word of God. And there was so much. I'm 32 years old, and a lot of stuff is 32 years of wasting and not knowing the truth. But since I'm knowing the truth, it's providing freedom in my marriage. It's providing freedom in my parenting. It's providing freedom in my teaching, in my studying, in my understanding. My relationship with God is stronger and better. It's more beautiful. And that makes God happy, and it's to my behalf. I don't have to wait till I die to experience freedom, for I can experience it right now. It's the truth, knowing the truth that sets us free, amen? But that's just one piece of the armor of God. So if you don't mind, men and women, we're going to talk about the other five pieces. Y'all cool with that? Now, the word says that we should arm ourselves with the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. So many times I hear people say, yeah, we need to arm ourselves with the armor of God. You need to arm yourselves with the whole armor of God. That means every single piece you need to have on constantly, because the enemy is constantly attacking you. And so that means whenever you have your full armor on, no matter what tactic the enemy may use, you have a defense. Amen? So the first one they talked about, the second one is mentioned in Ephesians 6 as the breastplate of righteousness. So what is righteousness? Righteousness, by definition, is morally right or justified. That's what Webster's definition of righteousness. And we need to clothe ourselves. No, we need to be clothed with the breastplate of righteousness. But there's a big problem in that, because I can't clothe myself with godly righteousness. There's nothing I can do. There is nothing I can do to be justified in the eyes of God. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that you can do. Our works are filthy rags. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Now notice that, men and women. He said, and never sins. In order to be righteous in the eyes of God, then you can never sin, not even once. I sinned 10 times before I came up, to the pulpit, In Romans, it says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person in here has sinned and was deemed unrighteous in the eyes of God. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not even one. No one understands. No one sees God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. That's a big word. For if we are made in the image and the likeness of God, but because of our own choosing, we have become worthless. How can you be worthless whenever you're created in the image of God Himself? We have done that, men and women. No one does good, not even one. So many times we try to work our way into heaven. That's why I don't understand a lot of these religions, when you have to work your way towards God. But Jesus says clearly, there's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that you can do to be righteous in God's sight, in my sight. So if there's nothing that we can do, but the word still says that we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, then that means somebody has to arm us with the breastplate of righteousness. Are y'all awake out there? Y'all hear me? Yeah. So since you can't do anything, that means somebody who is righteous has to put that armor on you. Isaiah 61:10 says this. I love this verse. Saw this verse for the first time last week. Beautiful verse. It says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And this is what I like, this ending part right here. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. We just had a couple who was married here a couple of weeks ago, Ryan and Alicia. And I'm like, you know, and I was telling Heidi, you know, months before, I'm like, babe, it's the funeral. Like, it's around time. I need me a new suit. You know, I need to look good for the wedding. You know, I can't show up to the wedding looking like a bum. I mean, I got to look good. Heidi, come on. So, you know, bought the suit, made sure the suit, you know, matched the shoes and the socks, you know, and everything, you know. And I had to say so myself, I thought I was feeling pretty good. And I looked in, you know, and I came to the wedding, and everybody was beautiful. Even Ronnie looked handsome. And that's a hard thing to pull off, y'all. Everybody looked great. But let me tell you, you know who the most beautiful person that walked in that building? Was Alicia. That dress was gorgeous. And she just walked sashayed down the aisle. She knew she looked good. And Ron saw, he saw his bride. He was like,
nope, I'm a G. I can't cry.
You know? She was looking absolutely beautiful. But that's what you do. At a wedding, you put on your best. You know? It says in this word here that God clothes us in righteousness, like that's a special occasion. It's beautiful. It's like a special occasion. But here's the great thing about that righteousness, you all, that it never leaves you. That breastplate is for yours to constantly keep on, men and women. We are made righteous in His sight. God Himself has given us the uniform. Hear that? The uniform of righteousness. That is our team. We are on team righteousness. That's who we are. You don't see LeBron James putting on an Indiana Pacers jersey as a Cleveland Cavalier. It makes no sense, right? You know, teams are identified by what jerseys they wear. Church, whenever you clothe yourself in unrighteousness, you are willingly choosing to play for the other team. And when you play for the other team, you are being influenced by the other team's coaches and the other team's players. When I played on the team, I played on Maldon Green Wave. But if I went and put on a Kennett Indians jersey, then I would play for that team and I would play against the team that I'm supposed to be a part of. Men and women, whenever you are acting unrighteously, you and everything you're a part of is being influenced by demonic forces in the spiritual realm. And demons thrive on unrighteousness. They thrive on unrighteousness. That's the environment in which they prefer. That's the environment in which they grow. You don't see bacteria growing in extremely cold environments. You don't see bacteria growing in extremely warm climates. But you make it just right? Oh boy, I'm about to grow up in here. Men and women, whenever you practice unrighteousness, that's the demon's preferred environment. All of the stuff that you're supposed to be fighting against, the spiritual forces, like, they are having influence. And I don't know about you all, but for the wages of sin is death. It wants to bring death in every institution you're a part of, men and women. If you want your marriage restored, if you want a good, godly marriage, then clothe yourself with the breastplate of righteousness and treat your spouse with righteous behavior. If you want God to bless your finances, then spend and give righteously. It's that simple. Sometimes we have conversations with people and their, you know, their life is, you know, I mean, they're really, really struggling. But in the midst of all of that struggle, they are living unrighteously. We can't expect God to do incredible stuff whenever we don't give God the influence that He rightly deserves. Let's act righteous in every institution we're a part of. And how about we see God do incredible stuff? We need to clothe ourselves with righteousness. The greatest thing that you can do, men and women, in this fight, in this war, is to live righteously. Just live how God wants us to live. Now, that's the deal. Now, the whole armor of God, you have the belt of truth, you have the standard, and knowing the truth will set you free. Now you know the truth, you know the way to freedom, so now go do the truth that you know. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, amen? Then he moves on to the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. Now, we all should rejoice that all saints have peace with God. Every saint in here, you have peace with God. You were once enemies of God, but whenever you submitted your life to God's pursuit, that war between you and God is over. Jesus died for your sins. You know, like he took your punishment so you wouldn't have to. And if we confess him as Lord and Savior, we no longer are at war with God. Now, this type of peace is incredible, but having that type of peace with God isn't the peace that Ephesians 6 is talking about. Because in that type of peace means war is over. But Ephesians 6 talks about clothing yourselves in the armor of God in the midst of war. So that means we got to go to a different type of peace. So, but why peace then? So why is arming yourself with peace so important to the war? Y'all, let's look at John 16:33. It says that, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, listen to this. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now you all, there is no escaping the chaos of the war. Your enemy is relentless. He's going to keep coming at you and coming at you and coming at you to the day you go see Jesus and then there's no more war. In this world, it is chaos. But Jesus said in the midst of this chaos to take heart. Now, when he meant by taking heart, that means to be courageous, to cheer up, to be optimistic. Because in the midst of this chaos, you know, Jesus overcame the world. So this type of peace doesn't mean a ceasefire. This type of peace doesn't mean like all of the warring is stopped. But it's having an inward calmness, an inward tranquility, a chillness, a sense of calm in the midst of all of the war. That's what true peace is. Whenever we had Maggie got her daddy's lungs, you all, right? And when that girl cries, she sings. Yeah! I mean, it was terrible. And when we had that first kid, it was chaotic. Absolutely chaotic when Maggie was a baby. And she had colic. So it was terrible. Absolutely terrible. I'm like, God, you say that children are blessings from God, but I think you kind of forgot all about Maggie, right? This is terrible right here, you know? And when Maggie went crazy, Daddy went crazy. And when Maggie and Daddy went crazy, Mama went crazy. And when Daddy and Mama and Maggie were crazy, we had a cute little pug, Sophie. She went crazy. Everybody was crazy. It was crazy in the house. But have you ever been around, like, parents with, like, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 billion kids, and you go to their house for dinner, and you got kids swinging off the chandeliers, doing backflips off the TV, you know, they got a small fire going in this corner, you know, they're skinning the deer in that one, and they're like, how you doing? Oh, yeah, come on in. And you're like, welcome to the jungle, you know, it's crazy, you know. It's incredible when parents do that because they have that inward calm in the midst of chaos. Whenever you have your shoes fitted with the gospel of peace, and earlier, you know, in Ephesians 6, you know, before he talks about the armor of God, it says to stand firm in that peace. Whenever you stand firm, you're that offensive lineman. Like, buddy, you ain't moving me. Come on. And when you have your shoes ready for it, your footing is ready, and you're standing on the gospel of peace. And so whenever the chaos come your way, you will stand firm. Even though it's crazy everywhere going around you, you're standing firm. That's what the gospel does. The gospel does more than just get you saved, to get you to heaven, but it gives you peace in the midst of chaos. That's incredible. I talk to people sometimes, they're like, oh, if I just change jobs, it will be okay. If I just change, you know, if I just got a little bit more money, everything will be all right. You know, oh, if I just moved, we'll be good. You know what they say, more money, more problems? You know? You think the enemy is going to stop attacking you because you got more money? You think the enemy is going to be less of a threat at a job you're more comfortable in? The enemy takes no days off. That's why God said, let me give you peace. Clothe yourselves. Is your shoes fitted with the gospel of peace that in the midst of no money, in the midst of a crazy job, in the midst of being pregnant, in the midst of your being sick, in the midst of your worry, in the midst of an election, in the midst of riots, in the midst of whatever, you have the gospel and you are fitted with peace. Amen? Y'all with me? Now, so first you have the belt of truth, you have the standard. Now you live right in that standard. And now you stand firm in that standard, knowing the truth. Then it talks about having the shield of faith. Now, having the shield of faith, and I love this, it says, which extinguishes the flaming arrows. And so allow me to give you a simple definition of faith, men and women. It's something as Christians we say all of the time. Now, faith is acting like God would do what he said he's going to do. Again, I'm going to repeat that. Faith is acting like God is going to do what he said he was going to do. But do you see that very first verb? You know, acting. I didn't say just faith is just thinking like that God is going to do something. You know what I mean? Like, but acting, like it's a move, like you're actually acting in it, you know? James 2 says, faith without works is what? Is dead. I love Missouri's nickname. Y'all know what Missouri's nickname you are? It's the what? It's the show me state. Missourians, we are known for wanting to see it before we believe it. Like, nah, bro, you're going to have to show me. That's what faith. Faith is show me. Faith is about showing, and that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, for we walk by faith. There's a reason why right before the shield of faith, it talks about feet. Feet is movement. Now you're moving with that faith. I love watching like Gladiator. I love watching all of those movies with the, you know, with the Roman soldiers when they got those big old, what is it called? The shields. And I love it when they, you know, like, ready? Huh? Ready? Huh? You know, and they move as a unit. They're moving because they have that faith. And since they have that faith, they're going to continue to move in the midst of chaos. Do you have that faith, men and women? Chaos happens. Lord, help me. No. Where's your shield of faith? Matthew 14:25-31 says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, for they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and they cried out of fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Peter was like, Jesus, I am from this side, which is called the show me state. So, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, then tell me to come to you on the water. Peter, you see where his faith? Peter goes, okay, if it is you, then tell me to do something impossible. You know how much faith that required for Peter? Think about that ask, men and women. They were terrified somebody was walking on water. I tell you what, if I'm fishing with Dennis and I see somebody walking on Table Rock Lake, I'm going to look straight at him like, bro, we're going to need to find another lake to fish in because we need to get up out of here. I don't know what David Blaine stuff going on over here, you know. But Peter saw that, and Peter goes, hey, if it's you, Jesus, then tell me to come do the impossible. Tell me to walk on this lake. Verse 29, come, he said. And Peter got down off the boat, and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine how he felt about himself while he was walking on that water? I tell you what, you all, let me walk on water. And I'm immediately going to upload it to Instagram. Ah, y'all see this? Yeah, your boy Richard out here stunned on the water. What you got, Potter? Ah, you know? Imagine how incredible he felt. And God himself commanded him to do it. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out loud, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? You see what happens whenever you doubt, men and women? You see what happens when you don't have the shield of faith? Peter was doing the impossible. But as he was doing the impossible, he got focused on the wind. He got focused on the chaos that was surrounding him. And God goes, why on earth did you get unfocused on me? You were doing the incredible. So you mean to tell me the wind and the rains that you've seen your entire life got your attention more than your walking on water? It makes no sense. Since you were a baby, you've seen the winds and you've seen the rains and you've seen chaos. For you were born in chaos. You were doing the impossible. Focus on the impossible because I'm going to give you strength to do the impossible. Men and women, you are seated in the heavenly realms. You are supernatural beings. And I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus said in the word that you would do greater things than he did. But whenever we do greater things, why are we focused on the things that we've seen our entire lives? I want to do great things. I want you to do great things. I want MBF to do great things. But in order for us to do that, we're going to have to realize that we need to stop focusing on this chaos, stand behind the shield of faith, and move as a unit. And then God would use us to do incredible things. All we got to do is keep our focus and attention on him with faith that even though chaos all around us, we're going to be walking on water, men and women. And notice, he said to extinguish the flaming arrows. Not just arrows, but flaming arrows. If an apartment complex, if big apartment complex and I'm on the first floor, I'm on 4A. No, I'm sorry, I'm in 1A. And 1A gets caught on fire. I better get that bad boy out quick because it's going to spread to 1B and 1C and 1D and 2A and 3A. And 4A, until the fire has consumed the entire building. Because of your being faithless, it can affect your brothers and sisters beside you. And sometimes, men and women, and you're around that faithless man or woman, then both of y'all gonna have to stand behind your shield of faith. Y'all get what I'm saying? Having little faith is contagious. But God himself gives us the authority to do something impossible. Have faith that God would do what he said he's going to do. Amen? Oh, my goodness. 10:31. I can't do it another one, so we're going to move it on. All right? Helmet of salvation. This one isn't rocking science here, y'all. The helmet is fitted over your head, and it protects your brain. And your brain controls your thinking. You know, and your thinking, that's your mind. And in the war, your mind is constantly under attack. but because God has blessed you with the gift of salvation. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. Since you are saved, since you have that helmet of salvation, God has blessed you with the mind of Christ. And in Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? The renewing of your mind. Then, and only then, men and women, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. One of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. Love that movie. One of my absolute favorite movies of all time. Well, Morgan Freeman's character, Red, was in jail for, in prison for decades. And then eventually, at the end of the movie, he was released from prison. Released. So him being released in prison, in one scene that was really impactful, he was at a grocery store and he was bagging groceries. And he needed to use the bathroom and he said, hey, you know, can I go to the bathroom, boss? And then the boss pulled him aside and like, dude, you don't have to keep asking me to go to the bathroom. Just go. You know, whenever you need to go, just do it. You see, Red was institutionalized, right? And so even though Red was a free man, Morgan, free man, you know, he was still acting like he was in bondage. Men and women, it's so many free men and women here, but you're still performing like you're in bondage because you're institutionalized. You're acting like your old self. But Jesus has given you the helmet of salvation. He's given you the mind of Christ. And since he's given you the mind of Christ, you need to start thinking like Christ would think. That's literal. You have the literal mind of Christ. So why on earth are we thinking like people that are in bondage when we are free in Christ? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Having that helmet of salvation gives you freedom. And when you have that freedom, you will think freedom. And once you think freedom, you will talk freedom. You will live free. You will be free. You will preach free. Free men don't act like men in shackles. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen? And last but not least, the sword of the Spirit. Notice that God, he only gives us one offensive weapon. Only one. Why? Because that's all we need. That's it. If you had needed more offensive weapons, then God would give you more offensive weapons. But all you need is the sword of the Spirit. Now, Jesus perfectly showed us how to utilize the sword of the Spirit in Luke 4 when Jesus was tested in the wilderness. Now, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, extremely hungry, and he was led in the wilderness to be tested. So let's start at verse 3. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Again, he was hungry. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to the high place and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to you, to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all of yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, Jesus said it again. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up their hands and they will not strike you. That will not strike your foot against the stone. Excuse me. This is what Jesus says. Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Devil got spanked right there. You noticed every defense that Jesus made. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That is what the sword of Spirit does, you all. That your offensive weapon is your declaring God's word. That's what Jesus did out loud. When he was, you know, whenever the Satan came to try to tempt him, he declared it out of his mouth. Y'all remember the very first one? I said, 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare war. You have to declare freedom. You have to declare that Jesus, you have to declare Jesus' word out of your own mouths. Resist the devil, then he will flee from you, men and women. You all, like, do you know the word of God? Do you know it? A lot of y'all, you know, you say like, oh yeah, I just wish that I would just, this temptation would just leave. I keep doing the same stuff over and over and over again. Because probably you ain't slinging that sword of the Spirit. Declare the word of God over your lives. Declare the word of God over your wife, over your husbands, over your children. And whenever you're doing that, you are slinging your sword and you are cutting the head off of whatever enemy that devil sends your way. The word of God is key. That's it. It's the word of God. That's it. I was talking with Dennis, and I'm like, Dennis, man, I just want to be more of an effective pastor, more, you know, I just want them to get the word. He was like, dude, just focus on the word of God. Don't worry about, you know, like, oh, yeah, you got to say it that much more compelling. You're going to have to get them, blah, blah, blah. Like, he goes, it's about the word. Just know the word and let the Holy Spirit do it. It's all about the word. Church, it's all about the word. That's it. That's it. I'm not coming to impress you with anything. I just pray that the sword of spear will pierce your heart. I don't know about you all, but I want victory today. As soon as I really understood this, I'm like, oh, for real? All right, then. Okay. Next time I feel tempted, let me see what's going to happen. Oh, declare the word of God over your lives. And everything you're a part of, and watch God do incredible things for you. Have the victory, men and women. Will everybody please rise to your feet? Sword of the Spirit is coming. Some of you all, you're insecure right now. Sword of the Spirit coming at you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sword of the Spirit coming at you right now. Men and women, you think that you're insignificant. You think that you don't have what it takes, your thinking, your education, or whatever, to do incredible things. You have the mind of Christ. You think that where you're located right now, where you're at, your circumstances, that you can't be effective in the army of God in this war, but you are seated in the heavenly places. Like, oh my goodness, you all, we have everything for us to win the war. Just pick it up and watch God work. That's it. That's it. That's all I got for you, men and women. Respond to the gospel. For those who don't know Jesus in here today, the time to do it is right now. Right now. Prayer team, if you can come up, please. The time to know Jesus is right now. He loves you. He saves you. He can't wait to sit you in the heavenly places. He is just ready to arm you with the armor of God and change your whole life. And then when you die, you will be with him forever. No problem, no struggle, no terror, no darkness. You will be with him forever. But it starts with your making a decision today. With every head bowed and with every eye closed. Is there any man or woman or child in here that feel that pressure, they feel that pull that God is like, today is the day for you to surrender your life to me. Is there anybody in there that wants to give their lives to Jesus? Would you be so bold to raise your hand right now? Saints, you have the armor of God. Let's use it. Know that you have the victory. And let's go in this fight, amen? Father, thank you so much for every person in here, Lord God. We declare war on the enemy, Lord God. Thank you so much for our victory, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that we will clothe ourselves with the armor of God and go and fight this battle. Thank you so much for choosing us to be soldiers. God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Y'all, let's worship together and head out of here.